We're going to continue our study on the miracles as recorded in the Gospel of John under the theme of awestruck. We find ourselves in John chapter 9, and in just a moment we'll take a look at that story. But first, let's ask the Father's blessing on the message. Grant, Heavenly Father, that you, the giver of sight, would remind us how clearly we can see with your help. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Grant forgiveness to our speaker. His sins are many, and help us to see Jesus, just Christ. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. I thought my sight was normal. I thought the other fifth graders saw exactly what I saw when they looked at the chalkboard, and that is just a collection of blurry lines. I thought the other kids could see the baseball exactly as I could see the baseball, some fuzzy figure in the distance that got large. Just in time, I threw open my baseball glove and caught it. I thought no one could see the football when the kicker kicked it, that they could only see it when I saw it at the last minute. I had poor vision, but I didn't know because I'd never known anything else. One day my teacher, Mrs. Collins, called my mom. My mom called the optometrist. The optometrist asked me to read some charts, and next thing I knew, he handed me my first pair of glasses. You talk about a game changer. I mean, from one moment to the next, the fuzzy lines on the chalkboard became clear, and the baseball became big, and the football was catchable, and I could see. It's astounding, this miracle of sudden sight. I still remember the exhilaration. I can recall sitting in that fifth grade class when I should have been listening to the teacher, and I was just lifting my glasses and lowering my glasses, lifting my glasses and lowering my glasses. It was fascinating to see that which was blurry become clear, that which was distorted take on a distinct image. What was blurry was all of a sudden crystal clear. You know, Christians use this kind of language. They reflect on the moment of sudden sight. They can be heard singing the verse to that old hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. But now I." This is the imagery that makes sense to those who have placed their heart in the hands of Christ. We were blind. We were blind, blind to the promise of life, blind to the purpose of life, blind to the provider of life. We thought we could see, but only after we could truly see did we realize that before we could see, we were blind. And now our sight is restored. And Christians can relate to the words of the was blind beggar who said, as recorded in John chapter 9 and verse 25, "One thing I do know, I was what? Blind, but now I see." John is in no hurry to tell this particular story. He needed only 12 verses to tell us how water became wine, and the healing at Bethesda required 15 verses. With 14 verses, thousands of people were fed when the boy's basket became a banquet. And with only 6 verses, he tells us how the Savior walked on water. But when John placed pen to papyrus and set out to tell us this story, this miracle, he took his sweet time. 41 verses, second only to the raising of the dead in the story of Lazarus. If quantity has any implications of theology, then John chapter 9 contains a very important story. one that John is careful to share. It seems that there's more to this story than a story. It seems that this story is our story. And what Jesus did with the blind man then is what he's willing to do with anyone today. The story is, like I say, 41 verses. It's just really too long for me to read in its entirety. I do hope you'll do so, but I do have time to hit the highlights and give you a two-point outline. Point one on that outline is this: mud in your eye. Beginning in verse 1, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. No one else saw the man. I mean, they may have observed him. He may have entered their field of vision, but they did not see him. They saw a theological case study. The disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" To them, the blind man was nothing more than an opportunity to talk spiritual philosophy. They didn't see a human being. They saw a topic of discussion. Jesus, by contrast, saw a man who was blind from birth, a man who had never seen a sunrise, a man who could not distinguish purple from pink. We will soon read that the man is 30 years old, so he's 3 decades in a dark world. Other men his age by now had learned a craft. He sat on the side of the road. Others had an income. He begged for money. Others had reasons to hope. He had reason to despair. But then everything changed because Jesus saw him. Even more, Jesus saw the reason for the affliction, the reason the man was born sightless, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So this blindness was not a consequence of bad genes or bad behavior. It was a part of God's plan to reveal himself. After saying this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Did you expect Jesus to do that? Who would have thought a healing would begin with a spitting? We would have expected a hallelujah or a prayer, maybe even a clap of the hands. But who among us expected to hear what the blind man heard? The God who sends manna and fire chose that day to dispatch a blob of saliva. Kids, if your parents ever tell you not to spit, you tell them this story. And as calmly as a painter spackles a hole in the wall, Jesus reached and he took some of the miracle mud and he streaked the man's eyes. Now, if I'm the blind man, if you're the blind man, what are we thinking? What in the world is going on? What is happening? Up until this point, the blind man has done nothing. Unlike blind Bartimaeus, he didn't cry out for help. Unlike Mary, the mother of Jesus, she didn't request the assistance of Christ. Unlike the nobleman, he has not traveled 20 miles to make a request. He's made no request. He's spoken no words. He's not even seen Jesus. But Jesus saw him. And could we pause and make application? Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. Maybe you feel like the blind man, stranded on the side of the road, lost in the swarms of society. But you are not dismissed. You are not forgotten. This story and dozens of others assure you, assure all of us, that Jesus comes for the forgotten people of the world. And he takes the initiative, and he makes the first move. And that hand you feel on your chin lifting your face up, that's the hand of Christ. Of course, all of us would prefer something different than mud in our eyes. We would prefer the healing proclamation of Christ. We would prefer what Lazarus heard, and that is simply a victorious shout to come out. But there are those occasions when the healing of Christ begins with the less than pleasant. When the healing of Christ begins with that which is difficult to receive, a layoff, loneliness, letdowns. And so if today you feel mud in your eye, maybe it's time for a trip to Siloam. Jesus said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. Now the pool of Siloam was, and actually still is, a landmark of Jerusalem. It was the collection basin for an underground spring that originated outside the city walls, hence the word or name Siloam. And did you know, John wants non-Greek readers to get the point here, and that is that Siloam means sent. It is sent from somewhere else. Just like Jesus was sent from another location. Jesus, he is suggesting, is our Siloam. In fact, up until this point, he has called Jesus the sent one 20 times. And so he wants us to understand that we have a Siloam as well. And our Siloam is our Savior, Jesus. And if we want to see, we need to do what the blind man did, and that is go to Siloam. Now, the blind man did not have to obey Jesus, did he? I mean, he could have stayed there sitting on the side of the road. He could have opted for darkness. He could have puffed out his chest and said, you know, I think I can get by just on my own. Thank you. I don't need your help. I don't need the touch of some Messiah. I may appear pitiable, but I'll see my way through. Remarkably, this is the response of billions of people to the offer of Christ. Though they cannot see, and though they are blind regarding the meaning of life and the path of life after death, still they puff out their chest and say, oh, thank you, no, thank you, I don't need Christ. That's for other people, that's for weak people. And they are blind, blinded by success, blinded by pride, blinded by ambition. Jesus said of these people, seeing, they do not see. They think they see, but really they don't see. From heaven's viewpoint, there are blind people all over our planet, which helps us make sense of the confusion and chaos in the world, right? I mean, if the world is populated by sightless people, it makes sense. How else do we explain the constant threat of war, the plagues of hunger, the Holocaust of the unborn, the rising rates of depression and drug addiction? Never have we had faster internet and phones and planes and better medicine, and yet we're killing each other with guns and destroying ourselves with opioids. Billions of people simply cannot see. The devil who rules this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They cannot see the light of the good news about the glory of Christ, who is exactly like God. How's your eyesight? Your spiritual eyesight. So when I was in the fifth grade, I remember the optometrist pointing at the chart and telling me to read what I could see, and I could see hardly anything. I did not pass the test. If God were to place you in a chair and test your spiritual vision, would you pass it? Have you seen what he wants you to see? Have you seen the reason you were born? Have you seen the undying love of the dying Savior? Have you seen his commitment to you? Have you seen the heavenly realities of the spiritual battles all around us of the devil and the angels? Have you seen the promise of heaven? Have you seen his victory over sin and his victory over death? Have you seen the unseen? Well, the blind man made a decision that all of us can make. We don't have to remain in our darkness. We don't have to remain in our blindness. The blind man made his choice. Jesus said, get up and go to the pool of Siloam. And so the man got up and went to the pool of Siloam. No easy journey for anyone. To access the pool of Siloam, a person would have to descend 33 rock-hewn steps. Not easy for anyone, much less a blind man. But he did. He went to the water, he leaned over the edge, and he began to splash the water on his face, and he began to wash the mud out of his eyes, and the result was the first chapter of Genesis just for him. Let there be light. And there was. There was light. Light where there was darkness, and fuzzy figures became human beings. And the Apostle John receives the understatement of the year award when he wrote, he came back seeing. Come on, John. No verbs. How about he raced back seeing? He danced back seeing. He roared back, whooping and hollering and kissing everything and everyone he saw seeing. The guy had to be thrilled. And when his neighbors asked for an explanation, he gave them the simplest one imaginable. The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and I washed. And then I could see. Sometimes we wonder, what does a person need to know to become a follower of Christ? I'm wondering if this story might help us. He knew next to nothing about Jesus. To be honest, he only knew the name of Christ at this point. He had not made visual contact with him. He knew nothing of the virgin birth or the teachings of the Beatitudes. He didn't know the call to discipleship or the meaning of the Holy Spirit. He only knew that a man named Jesus had made some clay and told him to wash. And he received his sight, not because he earned it, deserved it, found it, or understood it. He received his sight because he trusted the one who touched him and obeyed the one who sent him. The word for this in the Bible is grace. Grace. He was given sight by the grace of Christ. You know, nothing has changed. Jesus is still busy about the business today of finding blind people and inviting them to go to the pool of Siloam. In fact, the Bible sometimes reads like a book of spiritual ophthalmology. The Messiah was sent to open eyes that are blind. And Jesus promised that through his ministry, the blind shall see. The Apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. It is not God's will that we grope blindly through life. Your vision and my vision matters to Jesus, and he'll do whatever it takes, even mud in the eye, if that's what it takes to help a person to see. Consider, for example, what he is doing at this very moment in the Muslim world. Did you know that more Muslims have become Jesus followers in the last 20 years than in the previous 1400 since Muhammad? A significant number of these conversions, from a fourth to a third of them, have been triggered by a dream, a spontaneous vision from Jesus. Like the blind man, Jesus just found them. And like the blind man, they found sight as a result. Tom Doyle is a leading expert on contemporary dreams and visions experienced in the Muslim world. He's written a book called Dreams and Visions: Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? He describes a phenomenon of person after person seeing the same image, either in a daytime vision or a nighttime dream. And in the vision or dream, Jesus tells them he loves them, he died for them, and he's urging them to follow him. He's wearing a white robe and giving the same message. This is happening in Syria, in Iraq, in Iran, in Afghanistan. It is happening so much in Egypt, so often in Egypt, that Christian outreach groups are taking out advertisements in newspapers. And the ads read, "Have you seen the man in a white robe in your dreams? He has a message for you. Call this number." And they explain to the callers that's Jesus Christ. Doyle explains that 50% of the Muslims around the world cannot read, so it does no good to give them a Bible. And 86% of them do not know a Christian, so we cannot wait on somebody to reach out to them. So Jesus is making miraculous appearances, leaving these seekers awestruck, seeking explanations. He goes to them directly. Jesus is still in the business of the supernatural. He is in hot pursuit of the spiritually blind, and they populate every pathway of the world, yet he finds them. And when he finds them, he touches them. He may use a dream. He may use a vision. He may use the kindness of a friend. He may even use the sermon of a preacher. But he invites them to go to the pool of Siloam. He wants to bring sight to the blind. Now, if you know the rest of this story in John chapter 9, you know that for the blind man, things got worse before they got better. His neighbors didn't believe him. The religious leaders excommunicated him. Even his parents refused to defend him. The poor guy went from seeing nothing to seeing nothing but resistance. It turns out he wasn't the only blind person in Jerusalem. And because they refused to see, they cast him out. He found himself kicked out of the temple just because he could see. Who would defend him? Well, the answer comes in verse 35. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man. Don't you love that image? Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, is taking time to find a was-blind man. You see, he takes care of his own. He takes care of us. Once we give our heart to him, he oversees us. He does not save us and then leave us on our own. He saves us and he protects us. He even gave this promise: no one can steal them out of my hand. Yeah, others may disown you. Your family may reject you. Religion may dismiss you. But Jesus, he will find you. He will find you and he will guide you. After all, he saw you when you couldn't see, and now that you can see, he wants to make sure you see your way home. It wouldn't be prudent, I suppose, to elevate one of the miracles that we're studying over another. But if we were to venture a comparison, my short list would have to include this one. I mean, what matters more than spiritual vision? Jesus wants to give you sight. He wants to give you sight. Could you, my friend, be open to a miracle? Would you be open to the possibility that you are blind? Spiritually blind? I mean, you may have a great career. You may be really good looking. You may drive a fancy car. You may be very popular. But if you don't see the reason for life, where you came from, where you're headed, wouldn't you agree that's blindness? That's blindness. And Jesus wants to give you sight, spiritual sight. He sees you. He sees you from head to foot. He knows everything about you. And if you're sensing a touch on your heart, that's his touch. And he's inviting you to do what this man did. And that is to be a part of the miracle, to get the mud out of your eye, to go and wash and immerse yourself, not in religion, not in a system, and not even in somebody's church, but to immerse yourself in the living presence of Siloam, the water of heaven, the spring of eternity, Jesus Christ, to immerse yourself into him. As his followers would later tell people, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for these stories that remind us of what matters in life. Thank you, Father, those of us who have been given sight, we praise your name. We thank you. And those of us who are being told to go and wash the mud out of our eyes, grant that we may have the courage to do so. We offer this prayer in the name of Christ. And all who agreed with it said,